So let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Again, we give you thanks tonight for Spirit of God on this earth and for the opportunity to know through the Spirit the living God. Father, we're coming and asking you for that work by your Spirit through your word tonight that you've promised to bring us to that place where we see the Lord. And seeing him, we might know what it is to experience fullness, greatness of life, and wonderful life in him. So we come and entrust our time to you. Meet us each individually as we have need tonight. Father, we thank you for your personal knowledge of every individual in this room. Meet us by your Spirit through your word. Speak to us and strengthen us to live in Christ. And we're coming to trust you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been thinking about this matter of abundant life, and we're down to that point where we're thinking about the fullness of the Spirit of God. And what we want to do tonight is kind of bring together the lesson that we've been having over the last 5 or 6 weeks. Try to sum it all up here and put it together as we move to the final section of what we want to think about this year. A couple weeks ago, we were thinking about Paul's outlook, his vision of how we walk or how we live with the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit of God work in the Christian's life? We were thinking about this matter last week of the fullness, but a verse which I think is important to have ahead of that one comes at the end of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read that verse that, again, we considered a couple weeks ago. Verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit. Now he's saying there is, if it's because of the Spirit's work that we have life, which is what he's been talking about in the book of Galatians, that life is found through faith in Jesus Christ. If we have life, or if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And if you were here at that time, we noted this concerning that word walk. It's a little different than the walk in the Spirit that is at the beginning of this section. As here at the end, the word walk means to keep in step with someone. It means to hear a rhythm and walk in step with it. To be on the same page, to be in the same sequence with someone else. And so he says, if we have life by the Spirit, now let's continuously hear the voice of the Spirit and walk this way. Now, I want to think about that for just a moment because it helps us to understand what we're going to be thinking about tonight. Because the question is, how did we have life by the Spirit? How is it that if you've been born again tonight, you were born again by the Spirit? Right? Now, we are not going to try to solve the theological debate on the order of sequence, the exact way this should be described. I'm not going to try to work on that because it's too complex for us right now. And it really doesn't change the picture at all. But here's what happened to you. We've thought about this earlier in the year. There was a time when you were dead. You were dead to God. You didn't care. You didn't know him and you didn't care about him. And at that point, God began to do something. He did it by His Spirit. Because there's none that's righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who seeks after God. If there wasn't in the Word of God that expression, but God being rich in mercy, the entirety of the human race would die even though a salvation was made. Even though God provided the possibility, without something else taking place, nothing would change because nobody has a desire for it. There's no one who's seeking after God. So that the provision wouldn't have been heard as good news at all. And maybe you're in the same condition I was before I was converted. I heard, in a sense, the message of the gospel, and it bounced off. It wasn't good news. I had no sense of need of that. I had no desire to go that particular direction, and then it changed. Why did it change? Because the Spirit of God began to do a work. Now, we could describe that if each person who has been brought to God in this room stood up and testified, we would hear different ways that it took place, but the same thing came to pass. You began to see and began to thirst, because it says, Lord speaking later on, says, as if any man thirsts, let him come to me. And then the Spirit of God would move in him. Now, the Spirit of God began to work. But when he began to work, what did he do? Right? He began to alert you concerning your need, but he did something else. He began to reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. Now, many in this room were raised in the church, and you kind of already knew who Jesus Christ was. There are some, I'm sure, in this room who could stand up and testify they really didn't know that. They had not been taught those things. It was a religion that other people were involved in. But the Spirit of God came, and he began to tell you about your need, but he also began to tell you about salvation in Jesus Christ. And that movement was more than just speaking to you. There is the Spirit of God, or the Word of God, describes that as an activity of God in my being, in which he is actively working in me. So it's more than just me standing up here and speaking to you. It is God himself coming into your life and beginning to open up your mind and to move your heart. And you finally saw the Lord, but you had to do something about it, and you embraced him by faith. And when that took place, you were born again of the Spirit. And something bigger than a change of conviction took place. You came to life. Now, that's what's behind this, because it says, if we have life by the Spirit, if that's the way it happened, if it was all up to him in a sense that we've been in this at all, let's stay in tune with him. Let's stay in line with him. Let's walk according to what he has to say. And that's why we want to go on tonight and think through what we have been going over week after week. But I don't want to finish this year without this being so clear to you that it's almost boring. All right, there's some things you just have to know, and it has to come back whether you want it to come back or not. So this has to come back. How does the Spirit of God work? What is the Spirit of God doing in our lives as believers today? How is he working? All right? As we said, there were four things that are key to understanding the growth in Christ into this rich life that he has, this fullness of life. And they are the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Lord himself, and the attitude of faith. So first of all, the Spirit of God is at work, but how is he at work? How is it that the Spirit of God does his job? He does it by teaching us the Word of God. That's why, again, if you're going to go on in the Christian life, you want to grow in the Christian life, you have to make time for the Word of God in your experience. There is no way to go forward, because you are not going to learn about what God's life is about out in common discourse with people in this world. It's not there. You can read the books on and self-help books and all the rest of it, but life isn't in them. Where is that life found? It's found in Jesus Christ, but it is described in the Word of God. And that's why both in your private life and in your corporate life, it's important that the Word of God be key. So I say that you should be in the Word of God on your own. I want to say this also. It's one of the reasons why the Word of, or the church that you're in, is of such great importance. Because that church should be a place where you are hearing the Word of God expounded. There has only been twice in my entire adult life when I had to choose a church. All right? For the most part, it was sort of there. This was the next step, and we went, there wasn't a point. When the time came that I, about 8 or 9 years ago, when I had to choose a church to go to, now I'm not saying this is exclusive, this is church alone that way, but the number one priority, even though it was never stated between my wife and I, because it was so obvious that we never put it down, is that that church had to teach consistently the Word of God. I really didn't care so much about the music. I didn't care about the size. I didn't care about, there were a lot of other things I did not care about. I could live with this. But one thing that had to be there is it had to be founded on that Word, because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And if we are going to grow, we are going to ourselves have to get in the Word of God. I would again, can urge you that you think about the place that you're going. Is it teaching you the Word of God? Do they believe it? Do they teach it? And I would say it goes even further than that, because that's not only in the preaching of the Word of God, but a healthy fellowship. If you're in a healthy fellowship, there is a continuous speaking to one another from the Word of God, because everybody's life is founded on that Word, and we encourage one another through that Word. We'll see that again later on. So the Word becomes very important. But it's not just the knowledge of the Word of God. That's the second or the next thing we want to note. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, but what do we say He does? He leads us to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what He did when you heard the gospel. He started revealing to you a need. He was working. He was moving in your heart. But He didn't just move there. What He did is He moved to take you to Jesus Christ. Because God has provided everything which is necessary for life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation. There is no other place to turn. In our course on Ephesians, we start off with a course in Colossians. You need to read through the book of Colossians sometime, because it is written to people who were told that Jesus Christ is a good start, but you need more. You need this. You need that. You need some discipline. You need some though. It goes all the way down the line of different things that you can add on. And that book is written to tell you one thing. That you are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you started. That's where you're going to finish. He is an all-sufficient Savior from beginning to end. Now, how do I know that? How do I find out what that salvation is? I find it out in the Word of God, because the Spirit of God takes that Word, and He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I will listen to His voice in the Word of God, I will see the Lord high and lifted up. Now, I'm trying to sum up a lot here. All right? So we've been going over these things. Let's sum it up. What does He tell me about my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what I put down here. I want you to note there's three things. And this takes us back. I'm going to be referring to that passage quite a bit tonight. This passage in John chapter 15, where the Lord speaks about the necessity of faith. But what does He tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing I want you to note here is He tells us that the Lord is sufficient for every need we have. What deficiency do you face in your life tonight? The place at which you know that you are insufficient, where there is the gap that needs to be filled. See, one of the things the Spirit of God does is brings us to a place where we understand that our lives are filled with gaps. Before I was converted, when I was in high school, you would have thought that I believed, in fact, I did believe, that the world was mine to have. All I had to do was go and take it. Talk about self-confidence. That wasn't founded on much. It was founded on an illusion about my reality, but it was there. If self-confidence were the answer, and it's so often presented, you need more self-confidence. You need this ability to just trust in yourself. I had that. I had that in abundance. So what's the Spirit of God have to do? He has to bring me to a place where He starts to show me, hey, there's a gap over here, and there's a gap over there. There were big gaps. They weren't hard to find, but they were hard for me to see, because I was pretty much in love with me. And you know how love is. It gets a little starry-eyed, all right? And I wasn't particularly accurate in my thinking. What's He do? He shows me there's deficiencies, and they just keeps on showing those deficiencies. Well, why does He show me those deficiencies? Because my faith is in me. It was supremely in who I was, what I could do, what I could be, the things I could accomplish if I only put myself to them. And that's a pretty bad place to have your faith, in a dying being. And He's going to show me over here that there is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living one. We just finished Resurrection Sunday, right? And there is the foundation. We said at the very beginning, the foundation of Christianity is this, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's the foundation of it. That's where we start building Christianity. One, our Savior is a risen Savior, and therefore He can impart that life. And He had to show me who I was and move my faith over to here. I had to find out that He could fill in those gaps. But He showed me something more than that. That's not the only thing I saw about Jesus as Savior. That's not the only thing I'm learning day after day about Jesus as Savior. The second thing that He teaches me concerning Jesus as Savior is the love of God for me in Christ. If you remember John chapter 15, it starts what? Abide in me. Then it goes on to a second step. What's that? Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Now that's really important. We're going to see as we go through here, because the knowledge that I am loved is foundational to my soul. We're hunting for that. Now, I want to say, I know this is a very touchy issue, and I'm going to go over it again. Because I'm going to dive right in there and say it. But I think we're making a huge mistake in our day. We want people to learn to love themselves. If you did that, see, I know all about that. But anyway, if you did learn to love about yourself, you're really not any stronger. You're no stronger. Well, number one, you can't get there. But if you did get there, you wouldn't be strong at all. You don't find strength to live life because you love yourself. You find strength to live, if you're going to think about love with respect to that, you are loved supremely by someone significant. It is being loved is what you need to know, not self-love. You need to know that despite who you are, and despite everything you have done, and despite where you have been, that you are embraced in the love of God. Abide in me, abide in my love. Right? That's why in the book of Ephesians, we're getting on in a little bit. We're going to turn back and we're going to think again about this matter concerning being filled with the Spirit of God. But the book of Ephesians begins in a powerful place. It begins with a long statement of the greatness of God's salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In love, he goes on later on to say, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons. It was the purpose of God. The love of God was set on us way back here. That's what he has to say. Now some would argue about that and say, well, I don't see how that can be right. But that's what he says. Why does he say it? Because the foundation of your life is not your own self-love. The foundation of your life is that you have been loved by God. Who can separate us from the love of God? We've seen that. And that's part of the abundant life, to know that every day that I get up, whatever else happens, I am embraced by the love of God. That surrounds me, and that will not alter. That will not change. And the Spirit of God wants you to know that. And as you're in the Word of God, He's going to take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to tell you about Him. The demonstration of the love of God is what? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And if that's so, what can separate us from that great love? Now, that's the second thing he's going to be speaking to you about as he draws you to himself. But there's a third thing in that chapter, and I want you to note this. He wants to teach you that it's the Lord whom you serve. It is the Lord whom you serve. Now, that doesn't sound like faith. It doesn't sound like it's going to lead to faith, but it really does. Because you're going to have a choice in this life. You're either going to serve yourself or you're going to serve God. And the move from serving yourself to serving God, Jesus describes as denying yourself. He describes it as taking up a cross and putting yourself to death. He talks about losing your life. Now, no one is going to do that who doesn't have faith. You see, you have to come to a place where the love of Jesus Christ for you is enough to make it possible for you to fulfill your high calling. Because that's what we're going to want to see in, as we think about it. He not only calls us to see who the Lord is, He urges us to faith in this. He urges us to exercise faith in it, to abide in the Lord as the source of your life. He's going to urge you to do that. I've been over many times. After my great collapse, from my great puffed up view of myself, one of the things I realized was I'm afraid of people. I could keep my illusion up as long as I could stay separated from people, but interaction with human beings was not my strong point. And one thing I really didn't want to do was make a fool out of myself. I was very careful never to put myself in a place where I might make a fool out of myself. Therefore, I never, ever stood in front of crowds. Because I had done that in high school. You stand up in front of a crowd, you say something, and for the rest of your high school career, you are reminded of your stupidity. And once I did that, it was in a youth group. There it was. Name the people in the youth group. I know all the names of the people in the youth group. It was the last time I ever trusted my knowledge of people's names. Because it failed me. And the person who was the president of the youth group, I forgot their name. That's very embarrassing. Very embarrassing. I made up my mind, kind of, you're not going to do that again. You see, the Lord shows you your deficiencies. But then He comes and He tells you who He is and what He can be. And you're going to have to lay hold of Him. But you're going to have to live by faith. You see, I had to get up on podiums. I had to get up and stand in front of people. And I have to continue to do it. And it's not really a whole lot easier now than it was then. But the fact is, you can do it because of who He is. If He asks you to do that, that's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gives me what I need at the time. The second thing, though, I have to trust Him to abide in that love. I have to trust Him with regards to the love of God. All right, if I'm going to enter into the abundant life, you're going to have to trust Him for what you need, but you're also going to have to trust Him that His love surrounds you no matter what happens. Now, I would suggest to you that you get that clear before anything happens. And I would also suggest to you not to bring that up to someone to whom it already happened. It's really not the best approach to go up to somebody and say, well, I know that everything around you fell apart and everything you hope for has been crushed and you are deeply wounded, but God has a great plan. It's really not good time for counsel on that line. I just learned that. But it's a good thing tonight, while we're sitting here, to think about it together and to get our life on the rock. Because that's the fact that you are kept by the love of God. Nothing could separate you from that. Now, let's go to a last one here. And he says this, I have to understand the Lord's purpose for my life. Right? He's urging me to faith. And he's to understand the purpose for my life. And when I say understand the purpose for our life, the purpose of our life is service. We're going to be going over that again in just a moment. The purpose of your life is service. I'm jumping ahead of myself. And I hope I can pull it back together again at the end. But if you don't understand that you were created to be a servant, you're never going. Everything else I've said about the abundant life is going to fall apart. Because you have this life in order to serve other people. And if you don't use abundant, if the end of your abundant life thinking isn't people outside of your experience, that the people outside of you being blessed, then you are never going to enter into it. It's never going to make sense. You can't do this for yourself. If you save your life, you make your happiness, your experience of abundant life the center of what you're doing, you'll lose it. If you save your life, you lose it. Try to find your life and you'll lose it. What do you have to do? You have to lose your life. You have to lose your life. And that means the loss of life, what he's saying at this particular juncture, what the Lord is speaking about there is, you have to spend the time that you have on this earth so that other people are blessed. That's what losing your life is all about. Because you got two things. You've got time. You've got a life. It's the most precious thing you have. Time on this earth. You don't have anything more precious than that. Time on this earth to do something with it. You are either going to use it to satisfy yourself or attempt that, or you're going to use it so other people could be blessed. That takes an enormous act of faith. Now, with that said, that was just the introduction, right? Now we're getting up to the point that we were at last week. What is the fullness of the Spirit? What does it mean that a person is filled with the Spirit of God? All right, now let's go back to what we saw last week. Let's just remind ourselves of what's in the passage. The passage, the fullness of Spirit is not really the center of the passage. It's one of the points along the way, because he begins by saying this, that you have to walk on this earth. He's talking to these Ephesian believers about how they need to live. What does the Christian life work out? If you have been one who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, you have all this going for you. How should that work out in life? So he's been describing different aspects of life, church life, life among people. Now he's getting down to the everyday of life. The everyday of life. It is interesting that the fullness of the Spirit isn't associated with church life and is not associated particularly with evangelism. It's associated with everyday living in the mundane factors of life, the unexceptional factors of life, probably the most difficult and boring aspects of life, the things that we all go through day after day. Now, I'm not trying to belittle any of these experiences, but that's where he puts it. Now he says, in those circumstances, don't walk as unwise men, but as wise. Unwise is another way of saying, don't be a fool in life. You have time on this earth. Don't be foolish with it. Don't be foolish with it. Right? Don't walk as an unwise man, but as a wise man what? Making the most of your opportunity. At the very beginning of this session, we saw this, that a person who is in Christ has enormous significance no matter who they happen to be. Because part of what he said at the beginning was that you were chosen and you were adopted as a son into the family. That implies, because of the Roman world, that when you were put into the family, you were put into the family for a purpose. You were taken from outside of the family and brought in, adopted into the family, and that was only done for a purpose. Remember, the Romans don't adopt little kids. They adopt adults. It's very strange thinking for us, but they adopt adults, and they bring them into the family because the family did everything as a unit. And when they saw someone that was capable, was outside, they would try to bring them in, these big families, and then that person became one of them. But he became one of them for a purpose. See what great love the Father's bestowed on us? That we should be called sons of God. We were on the wrong side, and we were on the devil's side. And he not only brought us back and not only forgave us our sin, but he made us his own son, put us in the family. Every person in this room that belongs to Jesus Christ is enormously significant. Now, that significance is not dependent on giftedness. Because he's not talking here. When he comes down to applying this, he's not applying it in areas of gifted. He's not talking about the church where some are gifted and some are not. Because it would be easy for you to say, yeah, your life is significant because you have the privilege of speaking the Word of God to students and you've been doing it for 40 years. That makes your life important. Well, I will give great thanks to God that he allowed me to do that. I'm not going to in any sense demean the ministry that he has given to me, but all that could change in a heartbeat. I know brothers who have had the enormous privilege of speaking the Word of God, who the Lord in his sovereignty allowed to experience things which took completely away from them that capacity. I have a very good friend in one of the most heartbreaking experiences to watch a man with great capacity suddenly lose it. I mean, overnight, it is gone. But his life is significant tonight. He's still alive. He cannot minister as he once did. He cannot do that. But it isn't ministry that makes your life significant. It's the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ that makes it significant. And I don't care what your circumstances are tonight. If you belong to the Lord, they're significant. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, so don't be a fool about it. Don't be a fool with time, with your life, because you are being given opportunity. You're to redeem your opportunity. That's the first thing. And he goes on to say this, so don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Know what the will of God is. Understand what God's doing on this earth and participate with Him. So don't be foolish. Redeem your opportunity, or be wise. Don't redeem your opportunity. Don't be foolish. Know the will of God. Don't get drunk with wine. A third way of saying that's a stupid thing to do with a life. And last week we were talking about it, and I want to say it again because we're summing this all up. Why do people get drunk? Because they cannot face, they are too cowardly to face the reality of where they are. Life is overwhelming to them, and the only way they can keep on going and getting up day after day is to somehow forget what they're actually up against. Now, you can do that through alcohol, you can do it through drugs, you can do that through entertainment, you can do it through anything that diverts you from the reality of where you're actually living. One of the great problems, I think, in the church today, just one of the things we're facing, is this, that the entertainment of this country is so overwhelming that nobody's living the real life, that their everyday life is just not there. It's entertainment, 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 entertainment. Now, nothing wrong with a little entertainment. We have to have a diversion, no question. I'm not going to argue that, but people have made it their whole life. I'm not even going to begin. I can't remember the numbers, but the number of years that an average 25-year-old has spent, years spent playing video games. This is precious time. This is your life. This is your life. I remember when I was little, I grew up in the Proverbs days, you know, when the wise people just told you Proverbs. That was my grandmother's forever telling me Proverbs. All right. Anyway, some of them were real Proverbs, some of them just, colloquial Proverbs. And I was all the time getting excited about what was out ahead, and I did make impression on me. And I would say, boy, I can't wait till the weekend. My grandma would look at me and she'd say, you're wishing your life away. You're wishing your life away. I wish it was next year. I wish it was Christmas. I wish I were an adult. Why don't you live it out, kid? It's a great time to be alive when you're a little kid. Be a kid. And we'll get to the next step at the next point. But see, that's where we get. We don't live where we really are. And Paul is saying that this is not unique to the United States in the present day. People have been avoiding their reality for millennia. They can't face up to the harshness of life. And the fact is, life on this world is harsh. We are dying people. That's why Isaiah says, when the beginning of the gospel comes, when we're to pronounce the good news, here's the first thing to tell people. All flesh is grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Tell them that first, because if they keep living in the illusion that they're going to go on forever, that your body can be kept at its present state indefinitely, that everything is going to continue as it was, you are living in unreality. You need to face the fact of your mortality and the harshness of life on this earth. It's a rough place. It's full of sickness. It's full of disappointment. It is full of troubles. Now, that's not to say that that's all we experience. But that's why people drink. Because they don't have an answer to that. Now, Paul comes and says this. don't get drunk. When you're looking at the things that are overwhelming to you in life, don't get drunk. That's emptiness. It's a waste. Here's what you should do. You should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you should face it. You have the Spirit of God to go to, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, what did we just get through saying is going to happen? What happens when the Spirit of God fills you? He points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells you about your sufficiency in Him. He tells you about the love of Christ for you. He tells you about the significance your life has because He chose you. He ordained you. That's where it finishes. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, I know that there are those who's, and there's a legitimate question here as to whether that passage about the ordination should be applied to all of us or simply to the apostles who were hearing it. But if there's any question there, there's no question in the book of Ephesians, which leads up to this particular place. Because all of them were chosen before the foundation of the earth, and they were all chosen and predestined to be sons of God. He goes on to describe to them their position in the church. The significance is definitely here. You have a purpose in your life. Now, that purpose, again, when I heard about that, and I'm first converted, and immediately I've got my mind is, you know, Billy Graham. Missions, I'm going to go be a missionary, you know, leader. Change the world sort of a thing. Which, again, not the worst thing in the world to try to, you know, to look out. I was at least looking the right direction now. But it had to be something like that. But see, if my life was going to have significance, it would be out there. But Paul says, you want to prove all this? Here's the place to prove it. Prove it where you're trapped right now. How many times in my life have I listened to people say, if I weren't in this relationship, I would serve the Lord. If I weren't married to this person, then I could serve the Lord. If I didn't have ailing parents that I had to take care of, then I could serve the Lord. If I didn't have this problem with my children, then I could serve the Lord. If I hadn't been raised by those parents, I would have the stability to serve the Lord. If only I were in a different place. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to tell you what the fullness of the Spirit looks like. There is a lot written on what the fullness of the Spirit of God is. But Paul tells us three things here. What does it look like if the Spirit of God has led you to Christ? What will be manifested in your life? Number one, we saw this last week. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? And we saw this is a repeat of last week, but we want to get this clear. What's that? A song in the heart. Now, a question comes up, and it did come up after the service last week, or after we were talking, and I think we should face this one. We're talking about the joy of the Lord and all the rest of it. That joy is different than your emotional experience. And this is a tough one. Because, again, this is personal belief. After 40 years of looking at it, I do not believe you can control your emotions. They're what happens as you face whatever hits you. I mean, you can't change. When I was 43 years old, I think it was 43, my older sister died. She knew the Lord. She knew the Lord. I was very close to her. That was one of the most painful experiences I have ever been through. Just a reality. I don't know why, but that one particularly. I've had other people in my family die, but that was a particularly hard thing. Okay. That caused enormous pain. That pain causes emotional reactions. Those have nothing to do with what Paul's speaking about, because here's the reality. You can be in pain and still be rejoicing. That's what Paul says in another place, is that as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He's not calling here for people to be stoic and somehow ignore the emotions. What he's calling for people to do is to look away. A number of weeks ago, we were thinking about this passage, that we are to run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. It's looking away. It's finishing with Him. And so, as I was in emotional pain because of this circumstance, I could still rejoice in the fact that my sister did know the Lord. And I could rejoice in the fact that God was going to use this for good because He promised that. It doesn't take away the pain, but it does put a song back in my heart. And I can, and I did have people who came alongside and reminded me of those things. You see, we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're strengthening one another, and what are we strengthening each other with? The Word of God. All right, so a man filled with the Spirit of God, what is he? He's a man who finally has come to that place where the Spirit of God has taught him that Jesus Christ is enough for whatever. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is the sound of the voice of a Spirit-filled man. Paul had not always known that. He says, I have learned this. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, a Spirit-filled man. Right? The second characteristic, I want to put it up here, the second characteristic of this man. Last week we divided into two. I'm going to put the third one in there because I think it is significant enough to think about. He's a thankful man. Says he's always giving thanks for all things. That's quite a challenge. Try it sometime. Always giving thanks for all things. But you see, I can give thanks for all things when I realize that the Lord has a significant purpose for everything in my life. Everything. I don't have to go somewhere else to serve God. Wherever you are tonight, God is creating opportunities. And you can be thankful in every circumstance that comes up. Now, again, I want to say this. I wouldn't try to remind somebody who's in a tough place of that situation. But it's important for us in preparation for that moment so that we won't have to have somebody irritate us with that fact at the brutal moment. See, there's no way, again, just what I'm saying is this, is there's no way in the middle of the circumstances as I was following my sister's decline of health with cancer, watching cancer destroy a person I loved, you can say this, that I'm thankful for this. All right? I was wondering, I'm not up to that. And I wasn't. But I can be thankful in the middle of this, God is doing something. All right? So I want to make that real clear that that's why it's not a good thing. It wouldn't have been good for you to come to me and say, you should be thankful for what? The moment I was very irritated by, I hate cancer. It's a terrible thing. It destroys. But this is a fallen world, right? It's full of things that destroy. I hope that's making sense here. But anyway, back to our point, he gives thanks. But then the third part of it is this. He serves the people who are around him, the closest people around him. The proof of the fullness of the Spirit of God, as Paul describes it here, is how I live with my wife, how I live with my children, how I live in circumstances I can't change. The most powerful part of that is that last section, I think the most powerful part of it, is the slavery part. There's a man who had no control over his circumstance, and Paul says you can be filled with the Spirit of God, and what you do in those circumstances is serve the person that you have to serve anyway. But don't serve them, serve the Lord. Make this a service to the Lord and you'll be freed, he says. That's tough. That's tough. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that's an easy circumstance. But what the point is this, if he says to that man in his trapped circumstance that God has a purpose here and this is where you are significant, you may be totally insignificant to the people on this earth, but I have chosen you back here and I've appointed you to bear fruit and this is the place where it's to be done. Don't get drunk and forget it. Face it. Because right here in the middle of this difficult place, I want you to glorify my name. Now, if he can say that to a slave, he can say that to any of us. A lot of us are trapped in circumstance just as thoroughly as those slaves were. There's some things you can't get out of. You can't get out of bad health, right? If you've got bad health tonight, you've got bad health. And you can try to alleviate it and do everything you can, but there's certain things you can't get out of. Now, he says this, that it's in the middle of that. As a man realizes and embraces the fact that he was chosen by God to be there, and those are circumstances, are sufficient, or are enough, or a place where he can honor God that he will serve. Now, that's important because the next parts of what we're going to be considering for the next few weeks is this matter of service. If we don't understand that we have been called to be servants, we'll never understand abundant life. Because if you want to see a man filled with the Spirit of God, you want to see what it really looks like? Now, we won't have time to read it, but you know the story well enough that I don't have to read it to you. We're 12 hours before the crucifixion. Jesus assembles his disciples in a small room. John starts his description of what happened in that room with a statement that goes very close to this. Jesus, understanding what was taking place, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them right through to the end. He loved them right through to the end. He is about 12 hours from now, he's going to be facing a cross. Not only the agony, the physical agony of the cross, but the spiritual reality of separation from his Father for the sake of mankind. 12 hours before, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it says, goes on to describe the fact that he knows that Judas is going to betray him, and he knows that the devil is in that. But with full knowledge of all that, so he knows what's ahead for him, he knows what's going to take place through Judas, he knows everything that's right ahead. It says he rises from the table, and he takes a towel, and he takes off his garment, girds himself with that towel, and to the shock of his disciples, bends down and washes their feet. What is he doing? And then he will spend that night preparing his disciples for the agony that's ahead for them. Now, isn't that something? That's a man filled with the Spirit of God. He is going to take the Word of God and he's going to strengthen them with who he is and what he's going to do for them and how they can stand strong while he is facing tomorrow. But that's tomorrow. That's later. Gethsemane's still a couple hours away and he's not living at Gethsemane. He's not living at the cross. He is living at the immediate present with a group of men who are about to face the most difficult experience they have ever been through, and he wants to prepare them because having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them right through to the end. He could do that because he was a Spirit-filled man. We tend to think about a Spirit-filled man preaching, or a Spirit-filled man doing some great thing, or a Spirit-filled man pouring out his heart in intercession. Jesus is a Spirit-filled man ministering to a group of men who would all desert him that night, who were about to be sifted like wheat. And they were going to fail, every one of them. We think about Peter failing. Every disciple in that group would fail before the night was over. And yet he's ministering to them. He's a man filled with the Spirit of God. If the same Christ is alive in me and ministering life, where's it going to take place? It's going to take place in the immediate circumstances that I face. It's going to take place in the immediate circumstances that you face. With the people that are right around you. Deficient people who have great need. It gives you this life. It's filled with joy. There's no question about that. It has a spirit of thanksgiving to it. But it's given there so the man can step forward in service. So we're going to go on next week. Think about, what is that service? How is it that we are to serve the King? The abundant life, what is it? It's the Spirit of God enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ as our life. To know what it is to have His sufficiency as our sufficiency. To know what it is to be kept in His love and know what it is to serve Him by serving the people around us. So let's pray. Father, we're coming before You and we're asking You to make this real for us, Father. We're in the middle of a world that needs to see who You are. And it needs to see You incarnate in us. And we're asking You to bring that to pass. Lord, we think about these things, but we're asking You to finish the work You want to do by Your Spirit in each one of us. You know our need tonight. You know the needs that we face. You know our deficiencies. Lead us to the Lord. Embrace us in Your love. And grant us a spirit, a servant spirit, to show forth Your glory on this earth. And we trust in You for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.